We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you fill our hearts this morning as we meditate upon a tremendous miracle which you have recorded for our comfort in the third chapter of Joshua. We pray that what we meditate upon here today may be of comfort to us until finally our Lord comes and receives us to our eternal home. We pray this in his name. Amen. The pause you heard between the two verses of hymn there was because I was so excited that I forgot about the last verse. We have a tremendous miracle here, and I can't wait to get going on it. I guess I got a little ahead of myself. But we'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the tapes, of the sermons, rather, in the coming weeks. As we look outside here, it doesn't look much like the middle of December here in Wisconsin. No snow whatsoever in our area. And the temperatures recently have been in the high 40s and 50s. And abnormally warm, but we're still hoping for snow by Christmas. We've got a week yet. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 3. And this is another chapter here in this war that started back in the Garden of Eden when God said to the serpent that he was going to send a seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel. And this war has been going on throughout history. We've got another chapter of it here in Joshua 3. We have in this chapter one of the most amazing miracles in all Holy Writ. The crossing of the Jordan River. And as we ponder the miracle, we can't help but have a flashback to that miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. There are a number of parallels between these two miracles, and also every bit as instructive, a number of contrasts. And we're going to be taking a look at these, God willing, in coming weeks. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, shortly after the crossing of the Red Sea, the Lord God spoke to Moses, and he said this, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." In this way, God honored Moses and authenticated, as it were, his position of leadership over the children of Israel. And now here at Jordan, we find the Lord God honoring Joshua in a very, very similar way. And he will give testimony also that Joshua is the true successor to Moses and the leader of the people. And the result is given to us as we look ahead a little bit in Joshua 4, verse 14. On that day, and that's the very day we're looking at this evening, or this morning, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Now, this morning we're going to kind of put the pedal to the metal, as it were, which is something we don't do often here. We're going to go through the whole miracle. It's recorded in Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 to 17. We're only going to hit the high spots and get kind of an overview. And then after we break for the greatest miracle in all Scripture, next week, the manger at Bethlehem, we'll, God willing, come back and go through this miracle of the crossing of the Jordan in much more detail. There's a lot more here than at first meets the eye. Behold, a greater than Joshua is here, comes out all over. We'd like to start this morning by sneaking, as it were, into the enemy camp and do a little reading between the lines.
In the opening verse of Joshua 3, the Holy Spirit tells us, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." We see the children of Israel breaking camp and moving to the banks of the Jordan, where they camped for 3 days. And at this time, they are in attack mode. Something is going to happen. And it's very difficult for me to believe that the king of Jericho, and the commander-in-chief of his army, if they weren't the same person, it's difficult for me to believe that they weren't keeping a very close watch on the movements of the children of Israel at this particular time. Just a short time before this, when Israel sent two spies into Jericho, we read this, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." So two spies were sent in at night, and the king was informed of it immediately. Now, it doesn't take a great deal of imagination then to believe that he was also keeping a great close watch on that mass of people that was on the other side of Jordan, perhaps numbering as many as 2 million. And it's hard to believe that he wasn't aware of everything that happened. And he would want to know all the details that he could. So this massive group of people breaks camp, comes to the banks of the Jordan River, which was the first line of defense of the city of Jericho. And I would imagine that the report which came to the king and the commander-in-chief of the army of the wicked city, the report would read something like this. Statistics. Nuclear warheads, 0. Missiles, 0. Fighter jets, 0. Armored Tiger tanks, 0. Horses and chariots, 0. Bows and arrows, we didn't see any. Swords, none that we could detect. And then the summary. There doesn't seem to be any organized army here. Many of the people camped on the banks of Jordan are women and children. The river is at flood stage, and there's no way that they can possibly cross it. There are so many of them, and they haven't even started to build a bridge. The enemy is weak, and they are no threat to our powerful city and mighty army. That's the way it would probably read. But they either didn't know or didn't believe that the commander-in-chief of the army of Israel was the Son of God. Now we're going into the enemy camp. The account is in Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. "Very quickly, and the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." So contrary to the way it looked to the human eye, the children of Israel were in attack mode, and the attack was going to begin that very day. This time in broad daylight for everybody to see. "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan." Surprisingly, it was the priests who were to begin the attack. Evidently, this is a religious matter. And the ark is going to take center place. The ark, the beautiful symbol of the Son of God. So the priests were going to supposed to come and stand in the waters of Jordan at the brink of it. This seemed to be a very, very foolish thing to do. And it probably wouldn't have been done in any other generation of Israel. But remember, we pointed this out several times. This generation was the most godly generation that Israel had ever produced. Every one of these people had been through at least 40 years in the wilderness. Well, maybe not at least, because some were born out there during the 40 years. But the oldest of them had been through 40 years of it. And all of them had been through some of it, where manna came down from heaven every single day. A tremendous miracle. And the manna, as we've studied, is a beautiful symbol and type of the Word of God. And that's why this was such a godly generation. If God tells them to go stand and dip their toe in the water of the Jordan on the brink of it, they're going to do it. They will do it. And they did. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. And then we would expect it would continue, and that you will cross the Jordan. That's not what God says. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Now I know some of you are counting here. And yes, indeed, there's the number 7. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Does this remind you of the book of Revelation? Where we had 7s all over the place? And the picture here is that every single enemy that the children of Israel have is going to be driven out. There aren't going to be any left. Hallelujah for that. Okay. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. That's an interesting term. We're going to be looking at that 7 times in Scripture it's used. Now there, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, the ark here is the center of attention all the way through. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And later on we're going to find out what they did. Briefly, yes, each one of them took a huge rock from the center of the Jordan River, which now had dried up, and carried it to the bank and made a memorial. Especially for little children who were yet to be born. So that someday when the children would see these stones, and they would ask their fathers, what mean these stones? Their fathers would remind them of one of the greatest miracles that God ever worked on the face of the earth. Okay. 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, there it is again, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Now, this miracle is comparable in many ways to the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea, only it's greater. here you have waters that were rushing down, all of a sudden stopping and piling up in a great big heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, that the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and the priests doing that before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. That is extremely important. Would that the churches of our day believed this. Now we'll get into that, God willing, in coming weeks. And those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. Everyone made it across the river. There wasn't one that perished. Even little nursing babies made it. Now there's more here by far than what meets the eye. And as I said before, God willing, after we break for Christmas next week and look at the greatest miracle in the history of the world, we'll get back to this, God willing, and do a detailed study of it. But for right now, the fallout of the crossing of the Jordan River. Question. What effect do you think this had on the king of Jericho and the commander in chief of his army and the soldiers that were fighting under him? What do you think the effect was of this? Remember what Rahab the harlot had said to the two spies? I'm in Joshua 2, beginning at verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Now, no, they didn't have computers. They didn't have television. They didn't even have radios. But this thing wasn't done in a corner. News had a way of spreading rather quickly in those days, much more quickly than you and I tend to think. And when the most powerful army on the face of the earth was wiped out in one day, news spread. And I am not a historian, but I read a historian one day that made the comment that for years and years and years after the crossing of the Red Sea, you did not hear a word about the Egyptian army. What was once the most powerful army in the world was wiped out. And it took years and years and years before the army was rebuilt and Egypt became a power again. And news of this kind of got around. And the people of Jericho heard it. And the people of Canaan heard it, the whole country. And their hearts started skipping some beats. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now we're coming not to ancient history 40 years ago, but to the present. It was only a matter of a few days ago that Zion and Og fell, and these guys were powerful. and they were wiped out. The people of Jericho knew that. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, how would you like to have been a soldier in the army of the king of Jericho and have to fight against something like this? What must have been in their minds and in their hearts? You know, there's an application for you and for me here too. When we fight, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But when we fight, we're fighting against an enemy that has already been defeated. We know it. And most of them also know it. The devil knows it. His wicked angels know it. Remember that scene that unfolded in Matthew chapter 8? And we have an example here again of something that the Holy Spirit does over and over for us, is that he gives us comfort by taking us into the enemy camp and listening to what the enemy is saying. And he does it here again, Matthew 8. When he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him, and the him is the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. These men were vicious, filled with evil spirits. No one could even travel in that area. It was just too dangerous. The Son of God came, and what did they say? And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" This is amazing. The Pharisees didn't know he was the Son of God, and the scribes didn't know it. And the Sadducees didn't know it, and the elders didn't know it. But the devils did. The devils did. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Isn't that comforting? They know that they're going to be tormented. They know that there's a final battle coming, and they are going to lose, and they're going to lose big time. And they know that they're going to be tormented. That is not the question here in the Gergesenes. The question is, are you going to push up the timetable? Have you come to torment us before the time? And you can believe they were scared half to death when they said this. Think of what this means to the devil. Think of what this means to his wicked ones. How would you like to be fighting in their army? How would you like to be engaged in a battle where eternity's on the line and you know you've already lost? What a terrible feeling that would be. Turning the coin on the other side. Yes, we have a very difficult battle ahead of us. None of us have tasted the brunt of it yet. The worst is yet to come. But we know, even as we're in the middle of it, and sometimes seems like everything's going wrong, sometimes it seems like we can't take another step in this thing, we still know the victory is already ours. The Son of God has already won it. And he won it on the cross at Good Friday and the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. And the devil and all his legions couldn't stop him from coming out of that tomb. What the human eye sees is one thing. What the spiritual eye sees is another. And we've got the book of Revelation. We already know how it's going to end up. Put close to the prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for all of the precious promises you've given us in the inspired book which you've written for our salvation and for our comfort. All the promises and also all the prophecies, and for opening the last chapter of earth history as we know it and revealing to us what is going to happen. And we pray that you give this comfort to all of us as we still on this earth are engaged in our own struggles and trials. But give us comfort in our hearts of knowing that the battle has already been won, and we have an inheritance in heaven reserved for us as we're kept by the power of God, and no one can take it from us.